Thanks for listening to the St. George in the Pines Sermon Podcast. Epiphany is the season when familiar stories ask to be heard more carefully. At the Jordan River, something unexpected happens. A moment meant for repentance becomes a moment of revelation. What we are shown there raises questions about who Jesus truly is and why he stands where he does. Today, we listen closely to that scene and to what it may reveal if we are willing to see. Let's listen.
The first reading, a reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, beginning at the first verse. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be disgraced till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says. The Creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all the springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. The word of the Lord. The second reading. A reading from the book of Acts, chapter 10, beginning at the 34th verse. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of people through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on the cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by the witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drink with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed us, judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. The word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? And Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. The Gospel of Christ. And as we're standing, let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we pray that only your word be spoken, only your word heard, and only your word lived. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Behold, I am making a new thing, says the Lord. That's what we heard this morning at the end of our Isaiah reading. And what we as Christians celebrate all year round, I hope, but especially during Christmas and now in Epiphany, is that that new thing that God spoke to the prophet Isaiah has been revealed in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, last week, when we started this Epiphany journey of, in a sense, looking at Jesus in the truest way we can, maybe even in a new way, is to look at him rightly to see what St. Paul called the mysterion that's revealed in the gospel of Jesus, namely the mysterion being not a mystery, which for us means something that's obfuscating, we can never understand. Rather, in the Bible, the mysterion being something that had been hidden in the ages, but that now has been revealed. What was not fully understood now is being seen with clarity for the first time. And that's what we have the season of Epiphany, and that's what we're trying to do. And we're looking at this incredible moment, the baptism of Jesus, to see what God is revealing to us uniquely in this moment. Because there's something here, there's an incredible amount of love and hope that you and I need today, even, offered in this moment, but it's easy to miss it, and we don't want to do that. That's a tragedy of tragedies. So let's look at this moment carefully, and it's going to be, in a sense, we're going to do a hopping around in history a little bit to sort of hopefully grasp the baptism, because we're going to see in this moment of the baptism, who is Jesus really? And we're going to land on his being God. And we're going to need that step because then in the baptism, something unique is going to be accomplished that only God can accomplish. So we need these two steps. And it's not because we're so far removed sometimes by these readings. In some sense, because we hear them so often, they're very close. So we have to pull back a little bit and see what's being shown so that we can grasp it. That's the hope. So the first thing is, how can we see in this moment that Jesus is God? I want us to focus on the reading of Isaiah first. Because in Isaiah, we have the opening reading. It says that God, the Lord, Yahweh, so the creator God of the universe, of all that is going to send his servant, in whom his spirit will reside, in whom he delights, and this servant will bring a justice to the nations. Now, this word that Isaiah has given to the people of God, and you may recall, the people of God at this point in their history have been completely destroyed by the northern kingdom of Assyria. They have been taken largely into exile, into slavery. The few that remain in Jerusalem are just a paltry few. The kingdom is effectively destroyed, and they've seen their whole history, who they are, just decimated into a place where how could anyone have hope? Now, what we didn't hear today, because it'd be essentially reading the whole book of Isaiah, is that repeatedly God sends his word to his people through Isaiah, rebuking them for their idolatry. So the people of God were brought to this kingdom, and they were meant to be people who worship the true God alone, and they were meant to be a light to the nations. But over 500 years, they completely abdicated that responsibility, that calling, and they worshiped false gods. So that up to chapter 41 in Isaiah, God has been calling them out on that sin. You keep worshiping no gods. They're idolatrous. And even in chapter 41, there's a parallelism between chapter 41 and 42, where he's saying you're worshiping no gods. And then when you get to chapter 42, the whole narrative switches, and now God is saying, and now I'm doing this new thing. And then enters this new character, the servant of God, who the spirit of Yahweh God will rest on and whom he delights. And of course, when you read that, it's hard not to make the connection between that portion in Isaiah and the words that are spoken over Jesus when Jesus is baptized. Because when Jesus is baptized, it says the heavens open, of the voice of God speaks, the Spirit of God descends like a dove, as per Isaiah, and then God speaks those words that were spoken to Isaiah in chapter 42, hundreds of years later on Jesus, saying, this is the one whom my Spirit is coming down and who I'm well pleased. So this new thing that God is doing that he signaled in Isaiah 42 is being accomplished here at the baptism of Jesus. Now, it has been said that when Jesus is baptized and the Spirit's coming down, this whole amazing moment occurs. Some people say, oh, this is the part where maybe Jesus wasn't aware who he was, but then now he knows that he's special. He's the Son of God. He's a major prophet or a sage or a teacher. Now he's been elected to be the Son of God. Now he's walking into this profession, this calling that God had set up for him. And by doing that, they both want to honor Jesus, but then diminish him. He is not God. He's just serving God. But I want you to think about something, because in the same Isaiah we heard today, in verses 42, verse 6, 7, and 8, God says some really interesting things, and that's where we're going to hover today. He says two things. First, he says, I do not share my glory with another. I don't share. And partly he's saying that to the people of God because they've been taking God's glory and then worshiping false idols. And that's a no-no. He says, I don't share my glory. Now, glory, in ancient Hebrew, it would be the word kabod, which when we hear glory in English, maybe we think things like acclamation or praise or something worthy of our worship, which I could have that connotation. But literally, glory in the ancient language means almost more like weightiness, like reality, like heavy. Like, if you have more glory than something else, then you're more real. So if you take a photograph of yourself, like a high-resolution photograph, like a capture, all the things that you wanted to capture and probably things you don't, and you blow up that photograph to be your shape and your size, you can put it next to yourself. As good as that image is, it has less glory than you. You have weight. You have reality. You're not locked in a position, but you negotiate yourself in the world that we share. You have more glory. So God is saying, when God, he doesn't share his glory, he's like, there's no one like me. I'm real. I'm weighty. My reality, I'm so real that you seem fake compared to me. That's how real I am. And definitely those gods you made up are nothing. I don't share my reality with those things you made up. And yet, when Jesus comes to the water to be baptized, the heavens open, the Spirit of God comes down over Jesus, and this God speaks, this is my Son, and who I am well pleased. The very glory of God opens and descends, and it's evident on Jesus at that moment. So I think what we first have to see is that at this moment, it's not that God is sharing his glory with Jesus, because God has already said, I don't share my glory with anyone. Rather, what's happening is not that Jesus is being imbued with glory. Rather, God is revealing the glory that Jesus already has, because he's always had that glory, because he is, of course, fully man, but fully God. It's not being shared with him. It is his, and it's shown to us in that baptism. He is the very glory of God. Now, this matters so much because of what happens, what this baptism means, that it is God in the water. And I'll tell you why. You'll notice that in the very short gospel reading, when Jesus comes to the water, it's his cousin, John the Baptist, is there baptizing the people. And what John the Baptist had been doing, he's been calling the people of God, the whole nation, top down, to say, we're all sinners here. We need to repent. We need to turn back to God. This is ridiculous. And he had some really strong words. If you read it, you know, he goes hard. And so he's calling the people to repentance. And so the people are coming by hundreds and thousands to the River Jordan to be baptized, to be cleansed from their sins. They would come to the waters. They'd be washed by the waters. The washing would be a washing away of their sins. And they would have to then repent, which would mean turning away from your sin, doing a 180. That's right. Yeah. And then going a new way. Repenting. Now, Jesus shows up. And what does John do? His cousin, likely probably even saw him grow up. And Jesus says, whoa, you shouldn't be doing this. This is not for you. You should baptize me. What are you doing, Jesus? And then Jesus says, relax, bro. You're going to baptize me, and so we will fulfill all righteousness. John relents, and John baptizes Jesus. Now, with John, his hesitation is something we have to understand. Because when John called the whole nation to repentance, he knew that Jesus was that one individual. You should be here. And we need to see that too. Because Jesus is the only human who's ever lived that never needed to be baptized. Because he never sinned. He's beautiful. He's perfect. He didn't have to be there. Why then would Jesus go into the waters of repentance of sin when he didn't need to? The key, I think, lies back in Isaiah 42 that we were just hovering at when he says, God says, I don't share my glory with another. But before that, he says of this servant that his spirit's going to fall on, in whom he is well pleased, that's going to bring justice and righteousness to the nations. He says about this individual, not abstractly, but about a person, he says, you will be my covenant. You will be my covenant. Therefore, now a covenant is like a promise or a contract, but more than that. Because you and I make promises all the time. Yeah, I'm going to meet you there at that. I'm going to meet you at the bar. Well, yeah, I promise I'll be there. So you're binding yourself at some level. You might back out, but you're trying to say, I will be there. Or maybe you sign a contract, like when you get married. You know, it's a wonderful ceremony. We do them here all the time. But then you sign papers so that to break that, it's going to cost you a lot of money and a lot of grief. It's even more binding than a promise that you and I might share. But then a covenant was something very specific and particular, and it's like a contract, but way more so. And one of the most common covenants that happened in the ancient world, and we see it actually in a story I want to point to, in the story of Abraham. We're going back in time. Now we're traveling. When God made a promise with humanity, with Abraham specifically and his whole family, he made a promise, a covenant. And the covenant typically could look like something like this, and we see it in the life of Abraham, where there's a greater party and a lesser party. Usually this is a covenant was done between warring nations. And eventually there's someone who wins that war. And so the victor, the stronger, bigger party, then has a meeting with the losing king and generals, and they're going to make a promise. And so the lesser party then takes these animals and cuts the animals in half, the carcasses, and puts them on either side. And then the greater party says, now, we're going to make a promise here. I'm going to be your lord. You're going to pay me taxes. I'll protect you with those taxes. Really, I'm just going to, you're mine now. And this is and you're not going to uprise against me. And we have all these agreements. So what this arrangement is going to look like. And so what you're going to do now is you're going to walk through these dead animals. And that walking through meant that if you don't uphold your end of the bargain, then you are going to be split like these animals are split. And that's the covenant. Noticeably, the greater party would never walk through the animals because they don't owe anything to the losing party. So it was all asymmetrical and all on. If the big party doesn't fulfill the promise of protecting them, well, oops. But if you don't pay your taxes, I'm going to split you in half. So a covenant was like promise, but like life and death. It's very serious. And when God came to Abraham in ages past and he promised that he would make him a light to the nations, that his family would multiply, be a blessing to the nations. But that Abraham had to follow God in righteousness. When Abraham splits the animals, Abraham would have expected, well, now I have to walk through this because, of course, any human is small compared to God. Noticeably, Abraham does not walk through the animals, but God walks through the animals. Which, this is Genesis 15. You can follow up if you want. You can read the whole story. It's amazing. But it's also alarming, and it would have been alarming to Abraham. Because Abraham is in a win-win situation. Well, you're going to bless me and my whole family will increase and will be a blessing to the nations. But if I fail this promise, nothing happens to me. Because you walk through the animal. So if I fail, then you're going to be struck down. So you have to understand that Abraham would have been really confused. Abraham thought, well, I'm in on this. I'll take this deal. Like, why wouldn't I? Win-win. Well, Abraham and his seed did fail that promise. And I'll tell you something, all the blessings meant to be to the nations, we've all failed that promise. And so there is God speaking to a people who have faced the heavy hand of his judgment. They lost their nation, but he says, my servant, this new thing I'm doing, I don't share my glory. He will be my covenant. The promise that I've made, that you'd be blessed, but if you failed, I would walk through. That God, the same God that talked to Abraham, has now shown up in the waters. And this is why it matters that it's God. Because when Jesus shows up, see, when Jesus was born as a human, we celebrate that at Christmas, where it's an incredible miracle of miracles that God would come in the flesh and be one of us. He identified with our humanity, but interesting enough, Jesus is sinless, and none of us here can say that. So we have to be baptized for the repentance of our sins, but Jesus doesn't. But then Jesus, fully man, fully God, comes to the waters and says, yeah, I don't have to be here in a certain way. I've never sinned. But I'm going to take on your burden of sin because I promised this in ages past that I would be the covenant to make this right. Because the reason why God came to Abraham is because God came to Abraham to start a new thing in the world at that time and forever that humanity had separated from God. You have to, my friends, this is all of history encapsulated in this baptism moment. Because humanity was created by God, and instead of choosing to stay with God, united with God, we chose to reject God and say, I don't want to hear about you anymore. I'm going to decide what's right and wrong for me. I'm going to live my own life, and I don't need you, which is the dumbest thing ever, because what happens when you cut yourself from the source of life and love? Well, you invite death and hatred into your own life. And that has been our history. And so God came to Abraham to start a new thing, to heal the world. And he made this covenant. And he reminded Isaiah and the people, though things look so grim, yet I will make this new thing. And enter Jesus, the same God from ages past that we rejected, now shows up in the water. And though he doesn't have to repent, he takes on our sins. In other words, he says, I've identified you in your humanity. I was born as you. But now I take on your brokenness onto myself. I don't need to. I'm not broken. But I'll take it onto myself to fulfill righteousness, to bring justice. Because, my friends, you and I are separated from God and we've chosen that. And we rightly have earned destruction and death. But instead of God bringing his heavy hand of judgment on us, God himself comes to us. And he comes as one of us. He takes on our sin. And then he goes in the water, he comes up. If you read the stories of Jesus, I'll tell you, do you know what he talks to his disciples, and he has some friends around that follow him around for 3 years, and he teaches them? And he tells them openly, they don't understand it for a long time. He says, I have to die. Because he's going to end up on a cross. But do you know what he calls his cross? There was a scene where two of his followers, they think he's going to be this new political ruler. So they say, hey, can I sit on your right? He sits on your left. In other words, can we be co-rulers with you? And it's an uproar because the other disciples are so angry that they would have such audacity to essentially ask to be everyone else's overlord. And then Jesus says to them, can you be baptized in the waters that I'm going to be baptized? Can you drink the cup that I have to drink? And they don't know anything. So they're like, well, sure. And he's like, no, dummy, you can't. You can't. Because over and over again, Jesus says, my baptism is the cross. That's what he calls the cross, his baptism. And the cup he's meant to drink is the cup of God's wrath against the sin in this world. The evil that's done to us, because God loves us so much, and every evil that is visited on us, God hates that. Because he loves us, he made us. But also, we participate in evil. And we hurt this world that he's made, and we hurt each other. And God loves each one of us so much. If you ever love someone and someone hurts that person you love, how do you react? You just sit back, that's just what's going to happen. No. Anger, when you move to protect, is love and movement to protect the beloved. On the cross, therefore, God's judgment on evil has to come down. But then Jesus, God, comes and he pays that price. He's the covenant. He's the one, not Abraham, not you, not me, that walk through the animals, through the carcasses. It's God who walks through. And therefore, it's God who shows up and he's baptized in the water, and he comes up, and what begins at baptism is the baptism is fulfilled on the cross. God pays, Jesus pays for the penalty of our sins. He's the one. This is the new thing. This is the justice, the righteousness that God brings to the world. Not that you and I would pay for our sins. We can't. We could never. No righteousness. God says, and Jesus echoes, for Jesus is God. What's God call us to? Be ye perfect as your God is perfect. Who here is perfect? Then you can pay for your sins. But none of us can. So you cannot fulfill God's law. Except for Jesus. You see why that matters? Now, I'll wrap it up here. There's a lot to think about here. But I want to tell you one thing, why this is actually love and beautiful. Because when Jesus goes into the water, and God is walking in that water, and he's our covenant, what it's showing us is that we follow and worship a God who in our hardest moment, in our most loneliest moment, we have a God who comes so close. He doesn't stay away on some Mount Olympus or some abstract heaven sending just prophets and teachings. No, he's a God who also comes into the story. He comes as one of us. And not only does he come as one of us, but he takes on our burdens and he pays the price. I have this dear friend. And if you've been here at St. George before, then you've heard this story, but I never tire of telling it. I love it. Because there was a time in my life, my early 20s, when I was, I got an incredible debt. So much debt that I was in university and I couldn't even continue my university education. I couldn't pay my tuition. They wouldn't release my marks. So everything in my life stopped. I couldn't move forward in life. I was trapped. No matter how much different jobs I got, I could only make enough to pay rent and just pay the interest, but I could never get out. I was just trapped. And for 2 years, I just mired in sadness and depression, but I also probably was foolish, wasn't asking for help, but I was stuck. And then one day, I'll be real with you, and I feel silly saying sometimes, but it was a dream. I had a dream that I called a friend for help, and I woke up, and the dream was literally that I grabbed the phone and I called him. That was the dream. And then I woke up and was like, well, what? All he could do is say no. And I called a dear friend and I said, listen, I'm going to ask you for a favor. You can say no. It's about money, and I never want money to get between our friendship. So you say no, I'll never hold it against you. I'll still love you. I need help. I owe this thousands of dollars. Could you lend me like $500? I think if I put like a good payment, they might trust me that I can pay more. They might release my marks and I can have my life back. I don't know. Would you be willing to do that? And he said to me, he said, oh yeah, I'm working for the government right now. They pay for my housing. I have more money than I know what to do with. I'll pay the whole thing. I'll send you the money. You're going to have the whole thing. And he did. I remember I was there on the phone when he said it to me. And I just felt this release. Like I felt my life that was so shut opened up immediately, all the possibilities opened. And I got my life back. And he did. He gave me that money. I paid that debt. I could go back to school. And because of that critical moment, I was able to get my education, move forward, four type of life, wife, kids, beautiful life here in Banff. Like so much, I could point back to that moment with Nick. And if you're listening, thank you so much, brother. But I have no problem saying that. Because he drew close. Nick will tell you, he follows Jesus. He's like, I'm not God. I'm just a guy. And he's glad to help me. He's my friend. Our God did something like what Nick did is like a small icon of what God has done for all of us. Not just financially, but existentially. He's paid the price. Now when you pray, when you and I sin, when you make mistakes, we don't have to feel alone. We can immediately turn to God, say, I'm sorry for this. Or I look at my life and what am I doing really? Lord, I'm not even sure what I'm doing. Probably haven't honored you. And instead of feeling the weight of your brokenness and sin, you have to understand that Jesus has drawn so close that as you're speaking to God, he's right there with you. And he's not judging you. I think he just loves that you're talking to him. And he's so willing to just wipe. It's okay. Like I paid my blood. I paid for that. You don't have to feel guilty about that anymore. Thank you for telling me. Let's start again today. Today is a new day. It's a new thing I'm doing. You don't have to carry that. You know what a gift that is? There's nothing you can do to lose God's love. If you allow that in your heart, it will transform your life. I promise you that. See that right there on top of the door, we have a little Jesus, famous artwork, knocking at the door. He's knocking at the door of your heart right now. You can look at it right there. There he is. Fully man, fully God, he stands at your door and he's knocking. The question this morning, will you let him in? Don't diminish him. Don't keep him out. He wants to share his love with you. I hope and pray that you and I this morning would receive him as he is, let him in, and be shaped by his love. Well, that's our hope. Amen? All right, let's pray. Gracious and loving God, Lord, we thank you that in the midst of our hurt and our loneliness, writ large in our human history, but also in our lives, God, you have not stayed away, but you've come so close in Jesus, your full glory revealed. You've come into our humanity, you've come into our lives. You've taken on our brokenness, God, but you don't force yourself on us. You invite us to receive your love, to receive your hope. But it's up to us to receive it. God, I would pray for each one of us here. You know what we're going through, God. You know what we want and what we think we need. God, I pray that you would meet us exactly as we need to hear your voice, to see you for the first time even, and to allow you into our lives, to let you come in, to heal us, and to make us new. Help us in this, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
The baptism of Jesus invites us to consider a God who does not remain distant. What is revealed there is not only who Jesus is, but how far God is willing to come near. This nearness is not something to manage or control, but something to receive. Thank you for listening. Join us Sundays at 10 a.m. here in Banff, or visit stgeorgebanff.com. May the God who steps into the waters meet you in the places you least expect and make them new.